is built on nothing less than your great love, your righteousness. I will not walk another way. I trust your heart, I trust your name. I'm holding on, I'm holding on to you. You are my rock. When storms are raging all along, you shelter me, God. I'm safe with you on solid ground. I'm hanging on, I'm leaning into you. And I don't know where you'll take me, but I know you're always good. Yeah. My hope is built on nothing less than your great love, your righteousness. I will not walk another way. I trust your heart, I trust your name. I'm holding on, I'm holding on to you. My hope is built on nothing less than your great love, your righteousness. Walk another way. I trust your heart, I trust your name. I'm holding on, I'm holding on to you. 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 Holding on to you. My hope is built on nothing than your great love, your righteousness. I will not walk another way. I trust your heart, I trust your name. At Ivy
because they love Jesus, and week after week they lead us into wonderful, beautiful worship, and we cherish that gift. We thank you so very much. I'd like for us to look at a couple of stories today. We are in a winter-spring series on Radicalized by Jesus, and we're going to take each week something that is fairly familiar to us in church life, and see in what ways that we can find in a Jesus story that they are radicalized. So today we will take faith and see in what ways Jesus radicalizes it. So if you'd like to join me, our first story will be in Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very moment. And then if you would flip forward to Matthew chapter 17. We'll begin reading at verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive them out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Let me lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for stories that invite us to the world of Jesus. Stories that invite us today, particularly, into the heart of a father and a centurion who actually cares for his servant, so much so that he would come to Jesus. We thank you that we can feel his anxiety. We thank you that we could almost feel his heartbeat. We can feel his pulse, the heaviness of his steps as he comes to Christ, and the incredible and beautiful exchange that happens when he finds Jesus. We thank you for letting us for a moment feel the frustration of disciples who try to do what they have seen done, who try to imitate the Lord that they love. And yet on this day, they cannot do this thing. And Jesus calls them out. And Father, we could very much be them. In many ways we are. So open our hearts to these Jesus stories as we explore the kind of faith that shakes kingdoms. For this is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. In the world I grew up in, when we talked about faith, it was typically in terms of saving faith. A person who did not know Christ through faith could come into relationship with Christ, have an experience with Jesus, and could look forward to an eternity in heaven. And we often call that saving faith, the kind of faith that brings us, that leads us into salvation. Obviously, it is a beautiful moment of faith. It is a time in which our encounter and the Holy Spirit is working, and impressing upon our heart and leaning in on us, and God is wooing us and Jesus is calling us. And we look at ourselves for who we really are, and we stop pretending about who we are, and we admit to ourselves and to God that we have sinned and the relationship is broken and severed and distorted, that we are in pain and we are hurting, we are broken and lost, and we confess all of that. And in so doing, we name the name of Jesus Christ as the only one who can save us. And in our, oftentimes, our very humble and fractured and feeble prayer, we try to put together words. We try to convey our heart in coming to God and say, God, I will trust in you. I will no longer trust in me. I will no longer promote me. My life is going to be about you. You are the one who died for me. You are the one who is buried for me. You are the one who is risen for me. You are the one who's living in me. You are the one who's coming for me. And my life story will not be about my life. It will be about your life in me. That's my new story. That's saving faith. In these two stories today, we see something of saving faith, but even something beyond that. In both of these stories, there were incredible mountains that stood in the way of a relationship with Christ. Think about a Roman centurion. You could probably make a short list of all of the mountains that stood in his way. First of all, he was a Roman. What Roman in their right mind would forge their way into a Jewish community or a village and come to a Jesus who is surrounded by his countrymen and stand out like a sore thumb and approach Jesus, a Roman soldier, a centurion, somebody in great authority, a military person? What an incredible mountain to have to get through. What a mountain that stood in his way. What about the mountain that when he would come to Jesus and just tell his story that his servant was suffering and paralyzed, what about the mountain of ridicule that faced him? That Jesus could say something like, you know what, I appreciate that you would find me out, but the truth of the matter is, if you had read other parts of the scripture, you would have known that I had come for the people of Israel. And you're not one of them. I hear your pain. I see your tear. But you're not part of that group. And I'm sorry that I must fulfill my mission. And that mission is specifically focused on Israel and not you. You're very Roman. Can you imagine the mountain that that guy had to face? As he must have had thoughts like that run through his mind. Or what about the mountain of being rejected by some village who would certainly stand back and look and wonder, why is this centurion making his way to Jesus? Why is he walking our streets like this? What in the world is he going to do? What are his intentions? Has he come to arrest him? Has he come to take him off? What an incredible mountain for this man. And the list of mountains, it's almost as if their mountain ranges, goes on. And yet one thing moved him to dispel every single mountain that stood in his way. And that one thing Jesus was very impressed with. Jesus didn't say, I'm impressed that you're a Roman. Jesus didn't say, well, it really strikes me as an awesome thing that you are a centurion with great authority. Jesus simply said, there's one thing about you that impresses me. There's one thing about you that is so awesome I haven't even seen it in the land of Israel. In all of the villages that I visit, all the people that I see, I haven't seen it quite like this yet. And he said to this man, this is exceptional faith, the kind of which I rarely encounter. You have put yourself, you have distinguished yourself by the kind of faith that brought you into my presence. And without this man asking Jesus to come to his home to heal his servant, Jesus actually offered it before he could ask the question. Jesus said, would you like for me to come to your home? How many people of us, if we were standing before Jesus and we had a loved one at home, and Jesus said to us, I tell you what, I'll make a home visit. How many of us would say immediately, follow me, come to our house. We can't believe that you would come to our house. We can't believe that you would walk into an unfamiliar place. We can't believe that you would enter the neighborhood I live into, that I live in, and you would come into that. We can't believe that you would be in our roof. And this centurion basically said, no. No. I mean, what Jesus has just offered himself as a guest in his home, and the centurion says, no. This is not necessary. You don't have to come to my home. Because the truth of the matter is, just like I have great authority over those who are under me, so do you. And if ever there were a moment when Jesus himself must have just stopped and said to himself, wow, this had to be that moment. Wow. He doesn't even want me to come to his home. Wow. He thinks that I'm like him, that if he has authority over people, he can tell and command people what to do. Go here and they go. Come here and they come. Do this and they do it. He thinks I can do this on even a greater level than I can do it. He can do it in a world in which he can talk to heaven or talk to hell and everything in between, and whatever he says they will do. Wow. And Jesus said, I'm impressed. I'm impressed. This is amazing. No, I don't need to come to your home because you have identified the truth. I can stand right here and take care of your request. I can stay right where I am and not move a muscle, not take a step. And I can handle this issue of your suffering servant. It's done. And the centurion still wasn't through with his faith. He didn't say to Jesus, give me a sign that this thing has done. Give me some assurance that if I go back home, my servant is going to be healed. Do you know what this centurion did? He turned around and he started making his way back home as if he couldn't get there to see and celebrate without asking Jesus to prove himself in one way, doing one thing that was some kind of indication or sign that Jesus, in fact, and I'm sure as he turned and started walking away, I bet Jesus stood there again, and for the second time in his life, I bet he said, wow. Wow. He really believes I did that. There's no hesitation in his step. There's a smile on his face. He truly believes that I have healed his servant at his request. Wow. Unbelievable. Contrast to the disciples who are up on a mountain with Jesus. And Jesus was transfigured before them. And Moses and Elijah even showed up and they had a conversation. And when they came down the mountain, the disciples encountered a demon-possessed boy or man. And although they had in the past had some success at casting out demons, on this particular day, when someone brought a demon-possessed person to Jesus, they couldn't do it. They had a problem. They were powerless. And so they brought the boy to Jesus, and he cast out the demons, and the disciples, after everything had cleared out, gathered with Jesus and privately said, you know, what happened here? Let's debrief. How come we couldn't do what we thought we could do and only you could do this? And Jesus said, it all comes down to this. It all comes down to faith. You did not have the faith of even a mustard seed. Because if you did, you could have moved mountains. And I don't know what it is on this particular occasion that the disciples, maybe it was self-confidence. Maybe they had done it before and they said, we got this. We know what to do. We know the right words. We know what to do when we see someone who's demon-possessed. We can deal with this. And so maybe they were a little self-reliant. Maybe they were confident that they could deal with this. And their confidence led them to a moment in which there was no power of God present. And Jesus called them out on that. And he said, it's about your faith. Here's how we can radicalize our faith. None of us have come to Christ without faith. But after we've come to Christ, is faith still the governing principle of your life? This is what Jesus is getting at. Faith is not just for getting you from being lost and without Him to finding Him and having a relationship with Him and being baptized and saying, thank God I am now Christian. Faith is for every breath you take. Faith is for every thought you have. Faith is the lifestyle that characterizes the people of God. And when that kind of faith lives in those kind of people, we would be moving mountains in the kingdom of God. But here's what we do. I speak of myself, of most of us. After we come to Christ, we see a mountain, and we grab a shovel, and we think to ourselves, I know how to move mountains. I know what to do. And we start using our own flesh and our own strength and our best ideas to move mountains that will never be moved. unless we had faith. And there are Christians who will spend their entire lifetime with a shovel in their hand trying to move a mountain to the glory of God that simply will not be moved by their minute and puny and petite and sad and sorry shovel and digging. And so that I am not offensive, and I will be, I include myself with us all because it's part of, this is what we do. We have a mountain staring us down. We are intimidated. We think to ourselves, yeah, nobody can get through that mountain. Nobody can deal with that. That's a big one. And when churches, when church families have mountains, do you know what we often do? Is this not true? We say, okay, we have a mountain. We need a mountain moving committee. And then we elect a mountain moving committee. And then we say, now we have to have a mountain moving line item in the budget. So let's add mountain moving line item in the budget. How much money do you want to throw at moving mountains? I don't know. It sounds like a pretty big one, so let's give them $200. I'll move a mountain. And then, right when they need to move the mountain, let's make sure that they have to get 5 permissions to spend $50 to move the mountain. Now, I exaggerate a little bit. Just have fun, right? Okay? We're through presidential elections, so just have fun. So, and then we say, hey, what do they need to move a mountain with? And then that's when we go off and say, oh, I'll tell you, yeah, give them some shovels. We got some out in the shed. So I'll tell you what, we'll cover you on the shovels. That's your gift from us. That's our, you know, this is your token of appreciation. We are so glad that you are on the mountain moving committee. Because the truth of the matter is, no one else would have ever signed up for it. And generations before you have been on the mountain moving committee and the mountains are still there. You just didn't know that. You're a new Christian. You had no way of knowing that mountains don't move because we have committees. And then we send them off with a prayer and a blessing. And we go home and say, oh, thank God I'm not on that committee. It's going to be amazing to see what ideas they come up with to move that mountain. And the day comes and they come back to you and they say, you know what, we're going to give you back the shovel. You can keep your line item. We're going to move on because we just have found out by personal experience that mountain's not moving. And they're frustrated and they're tired and their energy is depleted and their joy is gone. The vibrancy of their faith is missing. And if Jesus were standing there and he were among us, I could imagine Jesus saying, no, there's no way in all of the world that you could have ever moved that mountain. Not with the way you went about it. All you ever needed was the kind of faith that moves mountains. We could, for example, say, this is what we do. We could say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? And if I asked you to respond to that, my suspicion would be that every person in this place today would say amen or raise their hand. I believe that God raised Jesus on the third day from the dead and that the tomb is empty. Would we not all agree? But moving mountain faith is not just saying that I believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Moving mountain faith is saying, I believe that the risen Jesus who is in me, I trust him to move the mountains that cannot be moved. I trust him to do what I could never do, what a church could never do in using its own flesh, in its best ideas, in all of its methods, in the hundreds of programs that we do, in everything that we can think of to try to do. I only trust
Jesus. That's it. Period. End of story. Only He moves the mountain, and I'll stand there and let Him do it. And that's when mountains start moving. You say, well, what are those mountains? I mean, I know we're talking figuratively here. What mountains exactly are you talking about? Well, let me suggest several of them, if I might. These are the mountains of the heart. These are the mountains that destroy lives. Mountains like pride. You think you can move your mountain of pride with a shovel? You couldn't dig hard enough, long enough to make that happen. If you had multiple lifetimes, you couldn't make that happen. But with the faith of a mustard seed, and trusting Christ and nothing else or nobody else, here's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That huge mountain of pride that we all face, that every single one of us experiences, that huge mountain of pride is moved by faith and nothing else. How about mountains of prejudice? Isn't it heart-wrenching, night after night after night after night, to watch us as a people, as a nation, being told on the news and through video and camera, watching ourselves hate each other, shoot each other? And so we say, that's a pretty big mountain, isn't it? Of prejudice and hatred. That's a big mountain. It's a mountain in the heart. And it really makes no difference who the president is. There isn't a policy under heaven that moves that mountain politically. There isn't a military or a police department that moves that mountain by themselves. There isn't a Congress who could pass a bill that would move that mountain. There's no economic plan that could move that mountain. That's a big mountain. But praise God, the God who loves Jews and Greeks, children and seniors, black and white and Asian and Latino, the God who created us all, with a little bit of faith can break that mountain apart and move it aside. And it happens in the kingdom of God. That's moving mountains. That's what it takes. And our shovels will simply not do us in moving those kinds of mountains. Can you imagine how radical it would be for a church family to go crazy about faith? So crazy that we don't depend on anything else, nor anybody else. Not our best people, not the pastor, not the deacons, not our Sunday school teachers. We rely on nobody else than Jesus Christ. We trust Him. We not just say, you know, I believe Him. We actually trust Him. That with a little bit of faith, trusting in Him, the mountains that we face will be moved. And when those mountains are moved, streams of grace appear. Rivers of mercy begin to flow. Waters of justice roll down. Oceans of love just open their arms and say, dive into this. This is what the love of God looks like. When those mountains are moved, then we begin to experience all the things that we dream of and hope for in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little bit of faith, a faith of a mustard seed, can make that happen. Imagine a people like us who radicalize this peninsula with the faith of a mustard seed. This building will not radicalize the peninsula, as beautiful as it is. Our property will not radicalize the peninsula. as well located as it is. But our faith can radicalize this peninsula if we truly live as if it's the only thing we have. And we lay down the shovels, and we lay down every attempt to try to do what only God can do. So here's the deal. God does not need my help in moving a mountain. I get in his way. And I guess he must smile and say, Brian, I just wish you would just stop trying so hard to move a mountain and trust me with this. I've got you. I've got this. So you could probably spend the rest of the week thinking about the mountains in your own life and the ways you've gone about them, the ways they have intimidated you, the ways they have terrorized you. They have stood there, it seems like, forever. You actually know in the depth of your heart that no matter how hard you try, that mountain's going to be there tomorrow. And you've tried everything under heaven that you know to do, and that mountain stands there more powerfully than it has ever stood before. God invites you. God invites you. I made them, God says, and I can move them. I just love it. I just love it when my people have a little bit of faith. And let me do what I can easily do through them. So what are your mountains? What keeps you from moving forward in Christ? What are the mountains that stand there for you, that keep you every day from living in the sheer grace of God, in the beauty of his mercy, in the strength of his goodness, in the depth of his love, in the height of his grace? What's the mountain that stands between you and all of that? Good news. A little bit of faith. God's got your mountain. Don't trust yourself. Don't try to move that thing. I'll be coming to the hospital after your hernia surgery. Don't try to do it. We all have. Don't trust your flesh. Let God do what he is just wanting to do so bad. He just lets you in on the story, and your faith invites him to your mountain story. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me, please. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, and as we sing, I'm going to invite you to come. And your prayer today might be very simple. There's been a mountain that has stopped my life, that has just halted everything. I've lost my joy, my compassion is gone, my faith just wavers, and I just stand in front of that mountain every day. So I'm just going to stand there and stop trying and have faith that God knows the mountain is there and he wishes to do something with it. I won't trust him with that. He's got your mountain. It might be the mountain that keeps you from coming to Christ himself, that very first moment of faith, that saving faith. And I'm going to invite you to come. And your words could be as simple as, I am just coming to trust Christ. And you're going to walk through some mountains to get here, but God makes that possible, and God will move those mountains as you start moving to him
not a problem to him. They're only a problem to you. Perhaps in your Christian life, there are mountains that just need to be dealt with. And we can encourage each other and pray for each other and love each other as we face the mountains that we have together. And he lead us as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the creator of everything. Mountains don't intimidate you. Entire mountain ranges don't stop you. You are the God that is so gracious to us and so much wants us to be part of your story that you simply tell us with faith, you will move the mountains through us. Mountains can be moved. And the big ones are right in our heart. They're really not across the street or in D.C. or across the nation or across the world. They're right in our heart. Father, move the big mountains. Mountains of pride. Mountains of self-sufficiency. Mountains of greed. Mountains of darkness and losses. Mountains of materialism. Those are the mountains that destroy us. So, Father, we come and stand in faith. Ask you to move those mountains so that we can live the life you've called us to live. In Christ's name. Be right here to meet you. Step out and come.